What a truth we have heard over and over again in ministry and in worship. Lord, you are all that I need. Such an awesome God. Beautiful day to come into the Lord's house and to worship Him. And we have had an opportunity to bring our praise and our thanksgiving and to hear songs of praise and thanksgiving and truth from God's Word communicated through the gift of art, through the gift of music. And I want to thank Pastor Nick, Lily Bell, and Chris, and Lisa, and that wonderful choir. You have responded to the challenge. And I'll tell you something. I personally believe I worship better when I see a big old choir up in the choir loft. I just get more excited about what is coming. And so thank you for those of you who go that second mile and practice and work. You are a blessing, your presence and also your leadership. And you have responded, and I can hardly wait till Resurrection Day next Sunday when we get to come together and worship the Lord. But here we are today, going now to our third message in the series, The Way of the Cross Leads Home, looking at the seven words of Jesus from the cross. Today, though it's the third message, we're looking at the fourth statement of Christ, where he asked the question, why? Found in Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter, we pick up beginning in verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's roughly noon, 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Matthew records the final moments on the cross, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Today, what I want us to do is to look at this moment on the cross. What happens? What God's Word is seeking to teach us, and how will we respond to the truths of Christ giving His all for us? First, we see the earth is dark. Now, the earth gets dark every day. But rarely does it get dark from noon to 3 o'clock. A 3 hour period in which the earth goes dark. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness all over the land. You say, well, you know, I know from time to time a solar eclipse happens. Oh, no, not during this time. That cannot explain what happened. What we have here is a supernatural darkness. And the reason we know it is because Passover always happens on a full moon. It's based on the lunar calendar, and that's why, you know, we're used to the solar calendar. But the Hebrews, the Jews, followed a lunar calendar. And the lunar calendar and the solar calendar don't match up exactly. A solar calendar is one orbit of the earth around the sun divided by 12 periods, roughly. We have to add a day every fourth day to kind of even things out. But a lunar calendar is 12 cycles of the moon around the earth. And they have to add a little extra to that too from time to time. So that's why our Easter always kind of revolves around this period of time. It can be as early as the end of March and as late as, well, where it is this time, near the end of April. So we know that Passover is always on a full moon, and a solar eclipse always happens on a new moon. The moon is invisible to us. We're seeing the backside of it. But here, Passover, you see the full moon. In fact, if you've been noticing the moon lately, it's getting what? Full. It's because of Passover. So we know that this three-hour period is a supernatural darkness. God has put a darkness on the land for a reason. Well, what does it mean? Oh, the symbolism is thick. It symbolizes the solemnity of the moment. God's righteous wrath is being poured out on sin, and Christ is receiving it on our behalf. He who did not know sin, he who sinned not, yet was tempted in all points like we were, yet he never disobeyed the Father. He stayed true and pure, and yet on him the just one is poured all the injustice that we created. Our sins were placed on him, and the world went dark. It was a solemn moment, as such had never been known in all of creation. But it also, Spurgeon said, represents the darkness that Christ felt on the inside. The darkness without was a mere symbol of the darkness Christ had within. He was struggling. His full humanity soon will be on display through the words that he speaks. Yes, he was God, fully God, but he also took on our humanity fully. He was God in the flesh. And even all creation sympathized with the hurt that was being felt that day by Jesus. Oh yes, the Bible says that creation sings its praise. The stars and heavens reveal his glory. And the Bible says that if we were not to praise him, the rocks would cry out in praise. So yes, creation does speak. And here, creation goes dark because of the hurt the Savior is enduring. We see not only the earth is dark, but we see that Jesus is despondent. Jesus is despondent. You say, no, our Lord is triumphant. Oh, yes, the Lord is triumphant. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But here at his first coming, he came. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came as the Lamb of God. Behold, John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yes, Jesus lived to die for you and to die for me, to take our sins upon him so that righteousness could be given and sin's debt could be paid. And here, our Lord Jesus, the name given to him, his human name, Jesus, the Bible says about the ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we look at the depths, what we see here is the last drop. The last drop is being poured out. The Bible says it happened at the ninth hour, about the ninth hour. What Matthew is saying is, it's happening near the very end of his torture. He has endured 18 hours of torture. Now, not on the cross. He's been on the cross since mid-morning. Since about 9 in the morning, he has been on that cross, crucified 6 hours. But his torture began the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. He suffered mentally because of us. The Bible says there in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples nearby, sleeping while he asked them just simply to pray. He was such in great agony of what he faced, the cross that awaited, the struggle between his desire for another way and God's plan, the only way to save the world. The Bible says it were that he was in such agony as he wrestled with God, that it were as great drops of blood came from his forehead. And he resolved it, as we must all resolve our struggles. Not my will, but your will be done, O God. I will trust in you. And after he was arrested in a skirmish between some of his disciples and the Roman soldiers, he had to interrupt that and stop that. They carried him off, and 3 religious trials, illegal trials, were held. Finally, when those were over, they put him in a dungeon in the high priest's home, Caiaphas, only to be delivered to the Romans, where 3 more trials would be held. He had been mocked. He had been hit. Oh, but the torture was just beginning. After Pilate finally said, "There's nothing wrong with this man. Why won't you take this criminal and crucify him, Barabbas?" The crowd said, "No, we want Christ. We want Jesus who claims to be Christ. We want that Jesus of Nazareth. Set Barabbas free. Crucify Jesus." And Pilate washed his hands and said, let the innocent blood of this man be upon you. And they said, "Yes, upon us and upon our children." And so before he set Jesus free, he had him scourged. Matthew just simply says he was scourged. But oh, my friend, if you've ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you'll understand a little bit about what Jesus went through. Most never survived the scourging. They kept him alive to get him to the cross. But before they did that, they put a robe on his back. And they mocked him, and they forced a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a staff in his hand, and they said, "Oh, you're a king." They knelt before him and mocked him. And then they took the staff out of his hand, and they beat those crown of thorns upon his forehead even deeper, and they ripped that robe off of his back. They placed the crossbeam of the cross upon his shoulders, and they left Antonio's fortress and headed north to a place called Golgotha, or Calvary in the Latin, the place of the skull. And there they riveted his body to the cross. Hour after hour of loneliness and torture, soul, mind, and body, he endured because of me and because of you and the sins of the world. And now we're at the very end. And that cup that he submitted to, the cup he asked, "Lord, is there any way that this cup could pass from me?" The cup held the righteous wrath of God for every sin. And it had to be poured out. It was meant to be poured out on you and on me. We deserve to drink from that cup, not Jesus. But Jesus willingly took the cup. And every drop fell upon him, and now the very last drop of God's righteous wrath has fallen. And he cries out, The Bible says he cried out. This is an exceptional cry. There are many words in the Greek that we interpret with our single word to cry in the English. But here, this Greek word is used, and it's only used right here. It's never used again in the entire New Testament. It is an exceptional cry. There's never been a cry like the cry of Jesus from the cross here. It's an emphatic cry. Literally, the word is a combination of an emphatic pronoun that is placed upon the word to yell, to scream, to cry out. And it is an ear-splitting cry. Says he cried out with a loud voice. Literally, when you read the text, there it is. Megale phone. We would say he cried out with a megaphone. My God! My God! Why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? The earth has never heard such a cry. It shows the depths of Christ's despondency. It shows indeed his full humanity. Have you ever been forsaken? Have you ever felt the loss of a loved one too early in your life? You didn't think you could go on without them. Do you remember that feeling of hurt? Multiplied 1,000 times over. Friend, we've all been forsaken. And each time there is indeed a loss. But Christ here is feeling the ocean has dried up. Not a stream, not a river. The entire ocean of his sweet fellowship with God is dried up, not a drop left. And then his lament. His lament. Here we see our Lord. He does not cry, "My God, my God, why has Peter forsaken me? Why have all but John the Beloved forsaken me? Did I not do enough for them? Could they not come to the cross with me? Where are my brothers and sisters? Only my mama's here. Where are the crowds that ate from my miracle baskets? Where's the blind man that I healed? Where the lame that I set to walk? Could they not have at least come and said goodbye?" He didn't cry that. He felt the full forsaken truth. Christ is deserted. He is deserted. He experiences an abandonment that no one has ever felt. Now, it is not a severed relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, their relationship has not been severed. But the fellowship had been severed. 2 Corinthians tells us that God the Father was in Christ the Son reconciling the world to himself at the cross. That passage is talking about Christ's work at the cross. My friend, God is not dead. But the fellowship that they had, the closeness they had, because of paying for my sin, part of the cost that Christ endured for paying my sin and for your sin was to experience what sin does. It destroys and severs the fellowship between friends and husbands and wives and family members and communities. Sin always destroys. It wreaks havoc in home life and in church life and in school life and in the life of a community. That's what sin does. It severs sweet fellowship between people. And Christ willingly paid that price for us, and now he's feeling what sin does. It causes us to be deserted. Now here we see a sacred paradox. Sin grieves the heart of God. Sin grieves the heart of God. You want to know if you can grieve God? If you can grieve God, the Holy Spirit? That's what sin does. When we disobey God, when we choose selfishness over sacredness, when we do our own way instead of serving God, it literally grieves the heart of God. So surely, if in the presence of sin God is grieved, God can no more grieve any other moment any greater than he felt the grief at this moment, because all of sin is being poured out on Christ. But what is inexplicable in human emotional terms, we could never resolve this from our small perspective of the holiness and the gloriousness of God, is at the same time God is pleased. Isaiah 53:10, the very first part of that verse says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was pleased that his son was being willingly to, had come to pay that price. That the son was willing to trust the father. Yes, I will endure this for the sake of your holy purpose to redeem your people. I will pay their price. And the Bible says, God was grieved and God was pleased that his son willingly laid down his life for us. And there is a saving fulfillment. It is the answer to why. It is the answer to why hast thou forsaken me? We see no greater answer in a few verses than in Isaiah chapter 53. Some have called Isaiah 53 the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel according to Isaiah. Here is the answer. He, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, Jesus, why were you forsaken? You were forsaken so that they could be forgiven. He was abandoned so you could be adopted back into the family of God. He was severed so that you could be saved. He was rejected so that you could be redeemed. He was deserted so that you could forever be delivered from sin. That's the answer. Watch your response. The world misunderstands, and their response then is often their response now. The Bible says, as we read earlier, that some were standing nearby, and perhaps soldiers and Romans, and they heard him. He spoke in his native language. Matthew's gospel has it in Hebrew. Mark has it in Aramaic. But in either case, it was his own personal language he spoke to God. Perhaps they didn't pick it up. Perhaps they didn't want to understand. So when he said, Eli, El, God, I, my God, Eli, Eli, some thought he said, Elijah, Elijah. Is he asking Elijah to prophet to come back and save him somehow? What is going on here? And they mocked him. No eyes are so blind as those that refuse to see, and the world still refuses to see this. They wrap this year in pastel flowers and baskets and hard shell candy and eggs. By as close as they want to get to the cross. And I like all those things, but those are fun things. But that's not what moves me. That's not why I come to church on Sunday. And why I will come to church next Sunday, the Lord wills. Can you hear the cry of Jesus? Can you identify? Have you ever been forsaken? Perhaps some of you today, you're struggling. You're doubting. What's going to happen? Lord, how could this happen? What's going to happen to my city? What's going to happen to my community? What's going to happen in my marriage? What's going to happen to my children? God, I don't know what's happening. And some of you have been tormented by that, and doubts have come into your life. I'm telling you, like Christ, all feelings that hurt you and try to bring doubt in your life, you must subdue them with faith in God. Jesus would commend his spirit to God the Father, the same God he was praying this honest lament to. You cry out to God. You cry out your hurts to God. You can be honest with God. Jesus was. Tell him what's on your heart, but don't stop there. Before you subdue it with faith, because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And Sunday's coming in your life. And Sunday's coming in our world. Would you look at this cross again? Do you see sin's price? And if you do, can you ever see it the same? Can you ever see sin the same when you see its destructive forces? We see the price that Christ paid. And the abandonment he felt. Do you see what sin does? Spurgeon, in illustrating this truth of God's word, said, imagine if some cruel murderer took a knife and killed your loved one, stabbed them in the heart, perhaps a beloved friend, a child that you love so dearly, a spouse, a family member, a parent, someone you love beyond measure. And they walked around with that crimsoned knife as a trophy of their evil deed against you and your family. He said, how appalling would it be one day for you to befriend that murderer? How odd would it be, how callous a soul would then seek to be friends with the one that brought such destruction in your life? That is sin. And that's what sin does. It should have no place in our life. Sin still carries around the crimson knife that it brings death. So don't ever look at it the same. It's not something to play with. It's not a fire to get close to. You flee it as fast as you can. You confess it as quickly as you can. You then replace it with the joy of Jesus. There's a better life. Don't just repent until you turn all the way and rejoice and embrace the goodness of God. There's a life of victory and joy and resurrection that is yours. Don't give in to it. Follow Jesus. He was forsaken so you would never again have to be. Thank you, Jesus. O sacred King, no crown is just to lay at your feet. Yet still you receive me as your child. For nothing I've done, I bow down at your feet. You are mighty indeed. There's none that compare. You are all that I need. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, our mighty God, I thank you today for your gracious willingness to die in my place, to pay fully for my sin, and to give me the gift of eternal life, not for anything I've done, but simply because I came to you in humble and honest faith, saying, Lord, you're all that I need. And I need all of you. Perhaps there's somebody here who's yet to give their life to Christ. And Lord, in this moment, they would humble themselves and admit their sin, place their faith in Christ, and follow you. That's all you've ever told us to do, is just simply follow you. We'll begin a journey that will lead us home. And there at the end, you'll perfect us. But in this life, you will grow us and you'll never forsake us, never to be forsaken again. Perhaps someone here needs a church home and they have received Christ, and some may need to be baptized, others have been baptized. But Lord, all of us need to come and look at the cross again. Say, Father, help me. Help me see it as you see it, and help me live for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand? Let's sing together, and you come.